Well, good morning, Grace Chapel. It's Sunday morning again, and I'm happy that I get the chance again, that I have the chance again to speak with you and share a little bit of what I've been looking at this week, preparing for and studying for, and the way that God has impressed some things on my mind and my heart, and I hope that I'll be able to share those with you and that through that conversation, God will impress some of those same things on your heart and mind as well as we study, as we again open His Word today together. We're in a series that we're calling What He Said, where we look at the words of Jesus, these truly life-giving, inspirational words of Jesus, and we're kind of in a mini-series, a two-week mini-series right now, where we're looking at the Beatitudes, a section of Scripture that comes from Matthew chapter 5. We started with the first four Beatitudes last week, and we're going to jump into the second set of Beatitudes this week, the second four. Before we do that, I want to review just a little bit what we looked at last week and where we landed, and then out of that, share a little bit, give you a little bit of idea of where we're going to be going this week. So what we used last week for our landing statement is this, that it's often not until we realize just how desperate the situation is that we're willing to look outside ourselves for rescue. And that really came out of this idea that, you know, again, Jesus starts the Beatitude by talking about, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those who've experienced brokenness in life and setback realize that they're at the end of their rope and that they've got nowhere to go, nowhere to run, except to look up and say, God, I need you. God, I'm desperate for you. And in the first four Beatitudes, that theme of desperation, that need for God and the recognition of it is extremely prominent. And so we landed at this place that it's not often until we realize just how desperate the situation is that we're willing to look outside of ourselves for rescue. And so God loves the brokenhearted, those who've realized, I can't do this on my own. I just can't do this on my own. And out of that, we connected with a number of different verses. We'll just highlight this one real quick from 1 Peter 5:5. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Just this idea, again, God comes in opposition against the proud. It's almost like God lines up in battle against those who say, I'm proud, and who really, I think, embody that attitude of pride. But God shows favor to the humble. God is with the humble and the broken. Now, out of that, issued a challenge last week to really just kind of sit back and maybe sit down, take a step back, ask God this question. God, what is it you're trying to teach me in this moment? Because I want to be humble. I want to be humble. I also realize that I need to look out of myself, outside of myself, that I'm at a place where my situation is desperate. That's what the Beatitudes are about. And in that, to know that God has a promise for us. When we will do that, God has an incredible promise for us. Again, He shows favor to the humble. And here's how He shows favor to the humble. We touched base with Romans 8, 28 and 29 as well, where the Apostle Paul says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. We've been called according to His purpose. But don't forget that Paul gives us, he tells us what that good and that purpose is right in the next verse when he says these words, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. What a powerful, powerful statement. Listen, here's your good. It's that you become day by day more like Jesus. That is the good that God is working toward. We consider all these different things blessings in life, but there is no greater blessing in life than to be transformed, conformed, as Paul says here, to the image of His Son, of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so again, the question out of that I had you ask last week is this, God, what is it you're trying to teach me in this season? What is it you're trying to do in me this season? What and how are you shaping me, God, so that I look more like Jesus 6 months down the road from now, or a year down the road? When this whole thing is over, when the whole COVID crisis is over, God, will I have allowed you to teach me and lead me so that I look more like Jesus when this whole thing is said and done? Well, I want to make a confession to you. I struggle with something that a number of people who are wired like me, if you've got the similar personality type that I do, you probably struggle the same way. I struggle with something called perfectionism. Oftentimes, I kind of feel like if I can't do it really well, or maybe if I can't even do it perfectly, if I'm not going to be 100% satisfied when I'm done with something, whatever that happens to be, then I'd rather just not do it at all. And that goes back to my time in high school sports when if I didn't feel like I was really clicking with the team, or if I wasn't performing to the best of my ability, I would be likely to say, you know what, I'd just rather not do this. I'm thinking about actually maybe quitting the team because I am not performing to the level that I expected of myself. Whether it be sports, whether it be academics, whatever it happened to be, if I couldn't do it nearly perfectly, I didn't want to do it at all. And really, this is not necessarily a great quality in life. I mean, it's we ought to be shooting for the best we can do. But if the inability to hit that target means that we just don't do it at all, then probably that's not the best place to be in life. And I've had to recognize that about myself. Well, I want you to hold on to that thought as we get ready to dive into the message this morning, and you'll see where that connects back to the bigger picture for what we'll be talking about. We're going to read again the Beatitudes. We're going to read the entire section of the Beatitudes from Matthew 5, 1 through 10. Then I want to remind you just a few things about the Beatitudes that we already looked at last week, but I just want to refresh your mind again, or if you're joining us maybe for the first time today and you missed last week's message, you'll get a chance to understand some basic things about the Beatitudes and the structure of the Beatitudes as well. So if you've got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 1. It says this, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them." Remember, we started here by saying, look, Jesus is looking to teach. Any opportunity he had to teach and help reshape and recraft someone's worldview so that it matched up with kingdom thinking instead of worldly thinking, Jesus wanted to take advantage of that. And so he has this moment. There's a mountainside. Crowds are there. His disciples are there. He says, all right, it's time to teach. It's time to teach. And so he starts to share with them this message. Here's what he starts with. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And that's where we wrapped up last week. We're going to continue on into the next four Beatitudes today. Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart." And the promise with that one is they will see God. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And just again, a reminder, I already touched base with this or touched on this a little bit this morning, but again, what Jesus is doing, he began to teach hoping that his audience would have ears to hear. Again, this phrase goes all the way back into Deuteronomy. We see it throughout the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, both Jesus, New Testament writers using this phrase, "You got ears to hear, listen." And Jesus, again, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as he's addressing those seven churches in the letter that John wrote, the revelation of Jesus Christ, in that, Jesus again says, if you have ears to listen or ears to hear, listen, listen, pay attention. And so anytime Jesus teaches, he's hoping for receptivity, that teaching will find a fertile ground. That's really what the idea of ears to hear is all about. If you got ears to hear, listen. Listen, if you got ears, God gave you ears. Listen and hear. If you got eyes, read the words of God and take those words of God in. And don't just let them hit you and bounce off of you. Let them absorb. Take them in. Make them part of who you are. And so that's what Jesus is doing. Anytime he begins to teach, he's wanting to find a receptive audience, knowing that his words, the words of life, have the power to transform and change hearts and change lives as well. And so, again, we'll touch on this real quick, that this idea of blessed, the way that Jesus is using this word blessed are the, and then he's got all these different Beatitudes, comes from the Greek word makarios. And again, this really means blessed from God's perspective. Even when you currently don't feel happy or your situation doesn't reflect the fact that you are blessed, in that you truly are blessed. And we said last week that we know this reality. The world thinks a certain kind of people are the fortunate ones or the blessed ones, the truly fortunate or blessed ones, right? But Jesus is saying, no, the reality is the really blessed ones are something else entirely different. Well, before we reread the last four Beatitudes, I want to again remind you of this too, that the first four speak to the condition or quality of the heart, and we looked at those last week, and these second four are going to speak to the condition or quality of one's actions. So the actions have to match the heart, or the heart matches the actions. I mean, again, those are inseparable. So your heart reflects your actions reflect your heart as well. Also this, the first and last speak to what is, and we're going to touch base on this morning, so hold on to this is important. The first and last speak to what is, it's what is happening in the present, what is true in the present. The six others speak to what will be, they speak to the future. So the first and last, the bookends, speak to what is already. The last, or the ones in the middle, speak to what will be the future. Again, here's just an easy way of saying that. The promises of what will be in the future are tied directly to the reality of what already is, because the promise that Jesus makes is, listen, the kingdom is yours. The kingdom belongs to you. And because the kingdom belongs to you, all these other things ought to be true about you as well. Okay, so let's reconnect with those last four Beatitudes, and then we'll start to break those down just as we did last week, and then we'll find some teaching points out of those this morning. Again, Jesus is teaching us. I'm going to do my best to break down his teaching so that we understand it and so that we can deeply root it in our lives, have some practical ways that we can apply that in our lives, and then we'll go from there. All right, so again, here's what we see. Again, this comes from the section Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. This is now halfway through. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That's the first of the four that we're going to look at today. The second is this: blessed are the pure in heart. And again, the promise then, for they will see God. Then the third: blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And then this last, again, remember, this one is tied to a very present reality, a very present promise. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All the other three that we read just in the last couple minutes here have a promise of what will be. This last one, just as the first of the Beatitudes does, has a promise about what is right now, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You can trust that the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. To you, if you say these Beatitudes, that this type of kingdom guidance for living is how I'm going to live my life. So let's touch base with those four Beatitudes that we just read, the last four that we're breaking down together in this message. The first one is this, the merciful. Jesus says, blessed are the merciful. So what are we talking about? What is Jesus talking about when he says, blessed are the merciful? Who are the merciful? Well, let's first acknowledge that mercy is a quality that we learn from God. So we're going to first touch on what that means, how God uses his mercy to make an impact on us. And then we'll see, we're supposed to use that same type of mercy, that same type of attitude in the way we engage with others to make an impact on them as well. So, blessed are the merciful. Here's the truth. God gives us what we don't deserve and chooses not to give us what we do deserve. This is what mercy looks like. So when we want to know what mercy looks like, we need to look to God and see the way God treats us. And what does that look like? Well, the reality is you and I deserve punishment as sinners. I mean, that's just the reality. We've broken God's law. We've violated God's law. And because of that, we stand as enemies of God. And God has the right to punish us for that. It's just the truth. But because God has mercy, he wants to not give us what we deserve. And on the other hand, to go even much further than that, God wants to give us what we don't deserve. So he chooses not to give us punishment. That's what we do deserve. But he also wants to give us what we don't deserve, which is every blessing in Jesus Christ. God wants to give us every blessing in Jesus Christ, and that's what mercy looks like. And we're called to do the same in the way we engage and act with others. And there is a promise tied to this. It's almost as if, though, Jesus is saying, listen, God has already shown you mercy. The way you choose to live and engage and act with others, and whether or not you show them mercy as well, will show whether or not you understand what that mercy that God has extended you in your life really means. And it's also going to show whether or not maybe God's going to extend that mercy to you ultimately. And we can choose to live in a way that denies God's mercy. We can choose to be unmerciful in the way we treat others. Remember, when Jesus was asked about the greatest command, he said, listen, here's the greatest command. You love God first But then you turn around and you love the people that he created with everything. In fact, you love them just the way that God loves them. That's the call in our lives. And so we're to show mercy just like God has shown mercy. And the promise out of that is we're going to get to absolutely reap every reward of the mercy of God as we show mercy, the same kind of mercy he shows us to others. They will be shown mercy. Well, here's the second. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, who is someone who is pure in heart? And for this, I went to a commentary that I enjoy looking at every now and then called the NIV Application Commentary. And I think they do a great job of breaking down what it means to be pure in heart, or certainly what Jesus would have been speaking into when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. So someone who is pure in heart is a person whose single-minded loyalty to God affects every area of their life. They're pure. They're focused. It's an undivided attention and loyalty to the things that God says matter most. That's what it means to be pure in heart. Your heart is not divided. Not saying, well, I kind of really am tied to this emotionally, or even I've got an intellectual tie to this or whatever. No, it's all of my emotion. That's why we're told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's undivided. Undivided. That's purity in heart. You don't have a divided heart as it relates to your pursuit and your loyalty toward God. So obviously a devoted heart then leads to behaviors that accompany a life of devotion. I think that should be fairly obvious. And the promise to people who are pure in heart is they will see God. All right, let's move on to the third of these action-oriented beatitudes now. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, who are the peacemakers? Well, first, I think we should acknowledge that Jesus is saying that peace is something that we have to make. Peace is not something that just exists. Now, certainly within the church, we know the Apostle Paul says that we should make every effort to preserve, to maintain the unity of the Spirit that we've been given within the church, but we've still got to work for it. But outside of the church, the reality is that peace is often something we have to make. It's not something that comes easy, but it requires humility. It requires the willingness to sacrifice self and the ability to put oneself in another's shoes. Making peace is not easy. Making peace is not easy. In fact, the reality is, if we have to look for the ultimate example of what it looks like to make peace, if we want to know what that looks like, we need to look to Paul's words, the Apostle Paul's words in Colossians chapter 1, where he tells us how far God went to make peace with us. And then we're supposed to be peacemakers as well. Here's what Paul says in Colossians 1, 19 through 21. He says, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him," that's Jesus, "and through him to reconcile," that's to bring back together to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by, catch this, by making peace. God is a peacemaker, and we're to be peacemakers as well. Well, how did God make peace? Well, God made peace through the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross. That's how far God was willing to go to make peace with us. I just talked about the fact that it requires humility. Philippians 2 says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So it requires humility, self-sacrifice, the ability to put oneself in another's shoes. Hebrews talks about how Jesus literally came to earth so he could walk a mile in your shoes, so he could walk a mile in my shoes. And that is what we're called to do as well, as we become peacemakers. Listen, the truth about us is that once we were alienated from God, that once you and I were alienated from God and we were enemies in our own minds because of our evil behavior, we made choices. We chose against God. It was my choice. It was your choice to choose against God, whether we knew it or not. And that choice made us enemies of God. But God wanted to make peace with his enemies. And he did so by giving the ultimate sacrifice, his son Jesus, for us so he could make peace with us. And the promise out of this, which makes sense because, you know, kids look like their parents. Kids look like their parents. So the promise here is they will be called children of God. God will call us children of God, but there will be others who look at us as well and say, that's some different kind of behavior right there. That's a different way of living entirely. They look like children of God. And maybe some won't recognize that we look like children of God, but the reality is that's how we'll be living, like children of God. Here's a way I'd like to sum up this idea of being a peacemaker. The truth is this, that you have to be willing to fight for peace. I know that kind of sounds like an oxymoronic statement. You got to fight for peace. You got to fight to not fight. But let me tell you, the struggle that I'm talking about is this. The primary enemy that you square off against when you're fighting for peace is your own pride. Again, this requires humility, the ability to sacrifice of self at times to make peace. And again, that unique and rare quality to really be able to walk a mile in someone else's shoes, to understand what it is they're going through, understand things from their perspective. That's what it looks like to be a peacemaker. That's the heart of a peacemaker. Those are the actions as well that peacemakers will embrace. And the last of the Beatitudes that we'll touch on, these are the last of Beatitudes, this is the last of Beatitudes period. The last Beatitude is this, those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And I want to note that this Beatitude, it's not a call to martyrdom. It's really not, but it's rather a call, or it's rather a reflection of what will happen when you devote yourself to living for the kingdom of God. It is a reminder of what's going to happen. You choose to live for the kingdom of God, and that's going to be so countercultural that you will end up sticking out at times. Remember, this is like an upside-down gospel that Jesus is preaching right now. Many of these Beatitudes seem at first to be the opposite of good news for us, or the opposite of blessing, or the promises that are tied with them seem to be the opposite of what you would expect, but this is the good news that Jesus is sharing with us. It is an upside-down gospel in many ways. Because you don't expect the meek to inherit the earth, but God says, oh no, that's what's going to happen. Those who choose to live in meekness, those who choose to love their neighbors as themselves, they're going to be the ones that inherit the earth. Well, again, he also says again that those blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. This is upside down as well, isn't it? I mean, my expectation is that when I do the right thing, when I do good things, I'm going to be praised and everybody's going to love me for doing good things. Everybody's going to love me for living a godly life. But the truth is, that's not what's going to happen always. Sometimes it will happen. We certainly see instances in Acts, early along in the book of Acts, where people all around were taking notice of the way that the disciples were living because they were living a righteous life. And people looked at them and said, that's good. We want to know more about that. But then we see as well, in the same book, Acts, we see that there were times where people were persecuted, whether it be the Apostle Paul or whether it be James. I mean, there were people persecuted for the sake of their righteousness because they were living a different kind of life. They were living a godly life, and we're not always going to be liked and appreciated for that. We need to accept that as Christ followers, and that's okay. Again, it's not a call into martyrdom, where you're going to go out and just try to look for opportunities to lay down your life just to prove a point. It's not that at all. It's just a reflection of the fact that when we live this righteous kind of life, we're going to face opposition at times. And again, there's a present promise tied with people who choose to embrace this beatitude. And it's this, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, remember, there's a present promise. As I talked about earlier on in this message and last week's message as well, the first and the last Beatitudes speak to what is the present. They speak to the present. When we choose to live this righteous kind of life that God is calling us into, the one where we are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, there are going to be times where we are persecuted. But there's a very present promise that keeps us living this life and doesn't take us to the place where we just say, well, that's not worth it and I can't do this anymore. Where we say, no, I know it's worth it because the kingdom of God belongs to those who choose to live their lives as kingdom citizens. So out of this, here's what I want to say this morning. We talked a lot last week about the brokenness that you and I experience, and that when we live in this place of brokenness, it's actually a good thing, especially when we get to the place where we realize that I just can't do this on my own. And I need you, God. I desperately need you. And that starts to transform our heart. And then this week, we see the kind of actions that we're called into as we are kingdom people. The peacemakers are blessed, right? Those who live this righteous life, those who live in a way that shows they have an undivided heart, these folks are blessed. And you may be looking at that and saying, that's a really high standard, especially for a broken person. So why is Jesus talking in the first four Beatitudes about this attitude of the heart that really revolves around desperation and brokenness? And then in the next four, he's calling us to this incredibly high standard of living. Again, remember, as I said in kind of the introduction to this message, I've struggled with perfectionism much of my life. And certainly, I struggle with that tension here in this message, in this short two-week series. If I'm broken, and the reality is that brokenness means that I can't, why, God, are you calling me into such a high standard of living? Well, I've got just a short way of summing up what I think God is actually saying to us as we combine the thoughts of these last two messages. And it's this. It's that our brokenness is not a call to resignation and defeat. In other words, yes, you're broken, but that doesn't mean you give up and you stop trying. No, in fact, it means something else entirely. Instead, it's a call to lean into His strength and His victory, because again, remember, we're kingdom citizens. It's citizens of God's kingdom, where you and I are children of God. That's the promise that we have in these Beatitudes. We will be children of God. We'll be heirs to the kingdom of God. Over and over again, that's the reassurance and the promise that, yes, you're broken. But there's an incredible promise when you decide not to give in because of your brokenness, but when your brokenness actually points you to God's strength and His victory, there's incredible power there for living the life that God calls us to live. Incredible power for that. Now, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians acknowledges this. He acknowledges the fact that he's weak. He even talks about having a thorn in the flesh. And there's a moment where God speaks to him very plainly, and he says, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. In fact, I'm going to allow you to keep this thorn in the flesh, even though three times now, Paul, you've begged me to have it removed. I'm going to allow you to keep that thorn in the flesh, because that thorn is what's keeping you humble. It's keeping you at a place where you know you're broken, and in that you've learned to rely not on your strength, but on mine. Certainly, if we look at anyone who epitomized this life of embracing these Beatitudes outside of Jesus, we may see no one, at least in the New Testament, who epitomized the Beatitudes like the Apostle Paul did, who lived them out in his life. But it took a radical transformation. It took a moment of brokenness. It took conversion. And then it also took God allowing him to remain at this place where he realized his brokenness, so that Paul could remain humble before God and could ask God for his strength instead of relying and leaning upon his own. So we're going to end again with a question. Actually, we're going to wrap up this message with a couple of questions that I want you to ponder, I want you to think upon. I want you to spend some time in reflection. I want you to ask God these questions. First is this: what are you calling me to do or be in spite of my brokenness? Yes, we're broken. Paul actually in 2 Corinthians talks about us as those who are jars of clay. We're these vessels, these fragile vessels. But inside of our fragile vessels, we have this incredible treasure. So God has placed inside of us incredible treasure in spite of our brokenness. And that treasure is not something we're supposed to keep to ourselves, but it's supposed to move us to action. So, God, what are you calling me to do or be in spite of my brokenness? And then the second question is this, because this is true for people like me, what have I given up doing or being that by God's power, I'm being challenged to take on again? And those questions are both similar. But in that, we're acknowledging, yes, I'm broken, but God, you've also given and extended to me your strength and your power. As the Apostle Paul says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. because that's when I lean on God's power to be one who is merciful, to be one who is a peacemaker, even when I don't want to have this undivided heart that just calls me into loyalty to the Heavenly Father, and then to keep on going when, even though I'm doing the right thing, I'm being persecuted. That's what gives us the power. When we lean on God's power, that's where we find strength for that kind of living. So one more time, these two questions, and then the message is yours. God, what are you calling me to do or be in spite of my brokenness? Maybe this is the first time you've ever asked him this question. But maybe you've been at a place where you've actually given up doing or being something. What is it maybe that you're being called into again by God's power, even though you've given it up at another time before? What is it that God is calling you into, especially as you embrace his power in spite of your brokenness, knowing that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness? What is it that God is calling you into? Let me pray for you, and then we're going to wrap up this message. Father, I want to pray for those who have listened to this message this morning, who are asking these two questions. Father, I pray that they'll spend some time asking you, God, what is it that you're calling me into in spite of my brokenness, so that I can, in your power, be more than I ever could have been on my own, and do more for your kingdom, God, than we ever could have done on our own. Father, I pray that you will speak and move in a powerful way to those of us who lift these two questions before you this week, that you'll give us powerful and direct answers, and that, God, then we will be the people of action, so that our actions will match the hearts behind those actions. Father, help us, enable us, empower us. This we ask in Jesus' name, and amen. May you be blessed.